I'm really going to begin in Galatians 2:15, but I want to read again this verse. When Peter and Barnabas led the other Jewish believers to leave the table, they were sitting there with the Gentiles, and they feared the Jewish believers, the Jewish legalists that came there. They feared them. And so they got up from the Gentile table and went over to the Jews' table. And we read here, Paul said, verse 14, "When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live? Why do you compel them to live as do the Jews?" Peter lived after the manner of the Gentiles. The Gentiles were never under the law. They were never under the law. And because God had called Peter, he was living after the manner of the Gentiles. He wasn't living under the law. The Gentiles walked by faith in Christ and did what they did, the works they did, in love. And that's how Peter was living, by God's grace. But on this occasion, Peter compelled believers who were Gentiles to live under law as did the unbelieving Jewish legalist. He was telling them by what he did, by that one act, this is how you should live from here on. This is how you should live. Now, that's what the religious world does in our day. It's a constant compelling using law. It's a compelling to live under law. And they say that's necessary for salvation. It's legalism when you compel people with law, when you make it a necessity for some aspect of salvation to add to Christ. That's legalism. Paul declares by this that Peter and Barnabas walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. He said they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. This simple act of moving from eating with Gentile believers over to sit with Jewish legalists, that simple act, that was a gospel issue. Because by that, he was not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. In other words, it was a departure from the truth to legalism. He went from grace to works by that. Now, it wasn't permanent, but it was temporary. And there were some offenses in that. That's why Paul addressed it. And I want to speak on the subject of offenses of legalists. Now, here's some offenses he gives. First, compelling believers to live under the law, legalists deny the very gospel they claim to believe. Now, that's what Peter was doing here. If we go back to law and start compelling with law, and that compelling with anything is compelling with law. If we do that, we're denying the very gospel we preach. He says in verse 15, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." And he's saying we who actually were under the law. Us, Peter, Paul, Barnabas, us who were under the law, unlike these Gentiles who never were under the law. Now, by God's grace, we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we Jews who were under law, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Paul is saying, we Jews of all people, we know it's impossible to keep this law. We know it's impossible to keep this law. What is justification? Justification is God declaring that a man has no record of sin past, present, or future, and that he'll never have a record of sin because Christ is our righteousness eternally. You have no record of sin, past, present, or future, and you will not before God's holy, just, and good law. God's law is holy, it's just, and it's good, and it looks at those for whom Christ died. And that believer who's resting in Christ, and it says he has no record of sin, and he'll never have a record of sin. In fact, to be justified, to be made righteous, is to have given the law everything it demands, past, present, and future. You say, well, how can I give it what it demands in the future already? Just like Abraham did 430 years before it was given. Because Christ gave it everything. He gave it everything. Those who are justified owe the law of God nothing. Nothing. We've given the law everything. Everything. This is not by the works of the law that we did this. He says, no man is justified by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. No sinner can clear his record before God by works of the law. We come into this world guilty in Adam. Now think about Peter. Peter's sitting there with these Gentiles eating. When he sees these Judaizers come in, he gets up, goes over, and sits at that table. So he's going to start keeping the law now. Well, before he wasn't keeping it, he was sitting there eating with those Gentiles. Now, if he would have been looking for justification by the law, he was already guilty before he turned to the law. That's all of us as we come into this world. We're already guilty. We can't turn to the law for justification. We can't have our record cleared by the law. The law requires death. It requires the death of hell to the guilty. Not just physical death. It requires the second death. That eternal death is what it requires to everybody that's guilty. I can't give the law that. You can't give the law that. Christ gave the law that. He did that for his people. We come into the world guilty, all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God, and all must die. So the law wasn't given by God to give us life. It was, and when you say life, remember Romans 8? If the Spirit of Christ be in you, the Spirit is life because of what? Righteousness. Righteousness and life are one and the same. If you're righteous, you know, what's the opposite of righteousness? It's sin. And what came by sin? Death. But before that, if you're righteous, you're alive. And you can't be made righteous, you can't have life by the deeds of the law. Nobody can. We know what things soever the law saith is said to them who are under the law. That's the only ones the law speaks to, those that are under the law. But to everybody who's under the law, it says to them, shut your mouth, you're guilty. You're guilty before God. If you don't believe on Christ, you're under the law. And the law said, guilty. That's what it said, guilty. So by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It teaches me what I am. Paul said, I would not have known sin if the law hadn't taught me my sin. That's how I know, and it's by God using the law to teach us that. Justification's by the faith of Jesus Christ. By the faith of Christ. He says there, the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ loved his people. That is the faith of the Son of God. That's what I had written down there. Verse 20, at the end, he said, the faith of the Son of God is that he loved me and gave himself for me. And that's how we're justified. He loved his people and gave himself for us. We're justified by the faith of Christ. The Lord Jesus came into this world without sin. He's the last Adam who represented his people. He came in without sin. He had a holy nature, and he walked under the law perfect. And because he was perfect, proven perfect, he bore our sin and bore the curse for his people. And by dying and dying that second death, he gave full satisfaction to the justice of God. So our record, everybody he brings to faith in him, our record's clear. Past, present, and future. No charge can be laid against one for whom Christ died. God's own holy law says that to us. Paul said, knowing this, even we Jews who were under the law, have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. When he gives faith to a sinner, true faith believes in Jesus Christ. True faith believes in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by his works, not our own. Justified by his righteousness, not by works of the law. So Paul didn't bring Gentile believers under the law. After they confessed faith in Christ, he didn't take them back to Mount Sinai. They had never been under the law given at Sinai. It was unnecessary. They believed in Christ Jesus that they might be justified by the faith of Christ. Now, all who trust Christ are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You know, their murder and adultery, the law of Moses did not even give a ceremonial sacrifice that could be offered for those. You died. So the law can't justify a man. Christ justified a man from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. But no one who trusts in their obedience to the law, no one who trusts in their obedience to the law for justification can ever be justified. Never. So to go under law and compel others to live under law is to deny the very truth of the gospel. And that's why Paul spoke up. They walk not according to the truth of the gospel. That's the first offense. Here's the second offense. To make law a necessity is to call Christ the minister of sin. Verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Now, there's at least two ways to read this. If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, bringing the law back in like Paul did, compelling with the law, did Christ minister that? That's sin. Did he minister that? Did he cause us to do that? God forbid. He doesn't minister any time we sin, whatever kind of sin it is, whether it's going back to the law or it's gross immorality, which are the exact same thing, really. Either one of them, he didn't minister that. He didn't minister that. But it's more likely, here's what Paul is saying. He's condemning the legalists by this. The legalists were calling Gentile believers sinners because they didn't live under the law. He was calling them sinners because they didn't live under the law. He's saying, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are viewed as sinners. We're called antinomian. We're called anti-law. We're called sinners by legalists. Does that mean Christ ministered a doctrine to us that results in sin? Did Christ minister a doctrine to us that's licentious? Did Christ declare we're justified by his finished work when in reality we're sinners unless we add our works to his? That's what the legalists were saying. That's why Paul up there said, we're Jews and not sinners of the Gentiles, because the legalists that came there, and that's what Peter and Barnabas were saying about these Gentile brethren by getting up and walking over here and coming under the law. When you do that, you're saying to your brethren, you're sinners. That's really what you're saying. We're better than you are. Look what we do. You don't do this like we do. You're sinners. And he says, by that, you're saying Christ is a minister of sin. By that, you're saying that Christ lied when he said they were righteous and holy by him. The legalist Jews were insisting that a man's law obedience had to be added to faith in Christ. They insisted it. You have to live under the law. They're saying that we're sinners unless we live under the law. After a man believes in Christ for justification, then he must come under the law and he must live under law or he is a sinner. He's anti-law. He's a transgressor. That's what they were saying. The Gentiles, who were never under the law of Moses, didn't even consider the law. Paul didn't teach them to go back to the law. They didn't live under any of the law given by God at Sinai, and Paul didn't direct them back to the law of Sinai. If he did, this would have been the book to do it in right here. And that's not what he did. In this letter, he says what he says everywhere to a believer. He says neither circumcision avails nor uncircumcision. Being under the law does not avail for you, nor not being under the law avails for you. Neither one. It has no bearing on you whatsoever. What avails then? Faith in Christ, which works by the constraint of Christ's love. Faith in Christ, which works by the constraint of Christ's love, by Christ working in us. And for that reason, the legalists of that day called them sinners. They broke fellowship with them because they said, Paul's not teaching them. They have to live under the law. They called Paul anti-law. They called Stephen anti-law. They called our Lord Jesus Christ anti-law. But you know what? When Paul was living in strict conformity to the law, they never called him that. They only called him that when he started preaching Christ is all. Then they started saying he's against the law. He's against the law. How many times have you heard this, brethren? If you don't enforce the law, it's going to result in lawlessness. If you don't tell sinners they have to live under the law, they're going to be lawless. What's that saying, really? That's saying, if you try to live by law, you're righteous, isn't it? That's exactly what it's saying. The only way to stop sinners from lawlessness is to make them perfectly righteous so that the law has nothing else to say to them. Anything else is lawlessness. The law was not made for a righteous man. It was only made for the lawless. Christ is our righteousness. We're subject to the righteousness of God by submitting to Christ in faith. You know, Paul said they've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. How do you submit yourself to the righteousness of God? Submit to Christ. He's the righteousness of God. And if you're submitted to Christ in faith, the law has nothing else to say to you. By Christ, we're righteous. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Christ is all, just like he said he is. And there remains no work to be done by the sinner to make him accepted of God. Nothing. Nothing. So the great offense, if I start making works of the law a necessity for some part of salvation, I'm calling Christ the minister of sin. That's the offense. Saying his doctrine is sinful doctrine that results in sin. Paul says, verse 5, back up there, he says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Peter's error was offensive. He said, I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. So Paul says emphatically, God forbid. Christ didn't give us a doctrine that is licentious or sinful or doesn't. He brings you to see he is all. He's all, and the believer is complete in him. If you read Romans 6, you're going to find Romans 6 say exactly what Paul's about to say here in Galatians 2. It's impossible absolutely impossible for a believer to be against the law. It's impossible for a believer to live in sin. It's an impossibility. And it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. God forbid. Now here's the third offense of the legalist. To turn back to the law and insist on any live under the law or put yourself under law is to make yourself a transgressor. Just to make yourself a transgressor. He says there in verse 18, "For, because, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Professing to be justified by Christ, professing Christ to be our sanctification and our righteousness, if we turn back and add our law keeping to what Christ has done, we're transgressing. We're making ourselves transgressors. If I go to the law and attempt to make myself justified when Christ is all the believer's justification, or if I go to law to make myself holy when Christ is the sanctification of his people, if I do either one, I'm making myself a transgressor. We prove that we never were justified by Christ. Paul says later, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are that are justified by law. You've left grace. You've gone into works. Now, Paul calls faith in Christ here, he calls it the destruction of all hope of justification by law. He said, By faith in Christ, I destroyed some things. When you believe on Christ, you destroy all hope of justification by law. When Christ lives in you and you're brought to faith in Christ, you destroy all hope of holiness by you adding to what Christ has done to make you holy. That's destroyed. Former confidence in our flesh is destroyed through faith in Christ. Now, the reason I would make myself a transgressor if I go back to the law, if I go to anything in this new, if I make faith a work and say that it's my faith by which I'm justified rather than the object that true faith lays hold on, whatever I make to be of me that makes me saved in any way, I'm transgressing, and here's why. Now listen carefully, verse 19. Because I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. How am I, through the law, dead to the law? I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Now, believer, I just know this. I know this. So if we can get this right here, this is the key to mortification of our flesh. This is the key to godliness. This is the key to comfort. This is the key to assurance right here. If you're Christ, you were crucified with Christ. If you're Christ, you were crucified with Christ. Try to get this in your heart. It's not as if you were crucified with Christ. You were in Christ. As surely as Levi was in Abraham's loins when he paid tithes to Melchizedek, and Levi really paid tithes to Melchizedek, every elect child of God was really in Christ, and we were really killed on the cross. We were crucified. We were executed. The justice of God poured out on us on that cross, and we died. Through Christ and him crucified, satisfying the very law that he gave on behalf of his people, with his holy heart looking to God, the believer is dead to the law. That's what Paul's saying in Romans 6, where he says, "Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto the law." That's why he said, "Shall we live in sin? How shall we live in sin? If God says in his record books there's no record of sin and there can never be a record of sin, you're not going to be able to sin before God. Period. And watch now. The purpose for which Christ freed his people from the law is that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. Here's the paradox. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. It's not me that lives. Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, the spiritual life that I now live in the new man that's in this body of death, that's in this flesh, this new man, the life of this new man, I live by the faith of the Son of God, by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When Christ lives in us, we stop taking credit for anything in this thing of salvation. Paul said, I live, yet not I. We don't even take credit for living. I live in the new man. I live. He's not talking about this life your mom and your daddy gave you. He's talking about a life that was not there before. I live now. There's a new life. But it's not me. I didn't do it. It's Christ that liveth in me. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the guarantee for which we hope for that day when we're going to be with him in glory. And it's not that one day I'm guaranteed for heaven. I am already in heaven. My life is at God's right hand. And that one who is at God's right hand in spirit lives in you, believer. That's how come you're here tonight. Did you come here tonight on your own? Paul's saying, if I worship him, it's because he lives in me. If I go to assemble with his people, it's because Christ lives in me. He's moving me. He's directing me. He's guiding me. He's giving me the heart. He's giving me desire. He's making me do what I do. If it's something that he is pleased with, that he says do, it's because Christ is living in you that's making you do it. Don't yield, Paul said, don't yield your members unto sin as the servants of sin. Yield those members unto God. And he said, now I'm speaking after the manner of the flesh, and I'm telling you, you were the servants of sin, now you're the servants of righteousness. Now Christ is our master. Now Christ lives within us. Now Christ has the rule. Now live unto Christ. But if you do, you didn't do it. He did it. And whatever you do that is not honoring to him and not glorifying to him, like Peter getting up from that table and walking over there and sitting down with those Jews, that was of Peter. That was of our flesh. That was the sinful flesh. But whatever we do that's pleasing to him, that's him living in you, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. That's why if I go back to the law and say, now I'm going to look to the law now, what I'm really doing by that is I'm saying I'm going to look to myself. There's nothing wrong with the law now. I'm not saying that. The law is holy. The law is just. The law is good. The Lord will still use the law to show you your sin. But the law is not the believer's rule of life. The life I now live, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God. Not by the law, by the faith of the Son of God. It's impossible to be under the law as a rule of life without keeping the law. You get what I'm saying? You cannot just go under the law as a rule of life. Now, outwardly, you can not murder, you cannot commit adultery and all that. And you can in your inward man. All every believer delights in the law of God after the inward man. We don't want to have any sin whatsoever, and if we could do everything in that law, we would do everything in the law. But to turn to the law and to the letter and start looking at it and saying, I'm going to start living by this, that's not walking by faith. What's going to make me hate my sin? Look to Christ on the cross. What's going to teach me how to be patient and long-suffering? Look to Christ and look how long he was patient and long-suffering with you. Look how patient and long-suffering he is with you now. How am I going to learn where am I going to learn mercy? You're not going to find that in the law. You're going to look to Christ and see where God's mercy is. He is the mercy seat. God forgives us for Christ's sake. If I'm having an issue with somebody and they've betrayed me, and that's a hard thing, that's a difficult thing. But where am I gonna find the grace to forgive that? I'm not gonna find it in the law. I'm gonna have to go to Christ. I'm gonna have to hear how I was the harlot, and I was the one who left my husband and went and played the harlot. That's what I'm going to have to hear. And I'm going to have to hear how he loved me anyway, and how he kept putting oil and wine and wool and flax at my door and provided everything I needed. I'm going to have to hear how when I was brought down to the slave block, he said, I'll buy that one. I'll buy them. I'll pay my blood, and I'll give my life, and I'll purchase them. And that hear God say, I've had mercy on you for the sake of my son. And to hear it constantly, 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 because you see your sin every hour of every day. That's the only way we're going to be made merciful. And if we are merciful, we're going to have to give all the glory to him, because it's Christ living in you. It's the faithfulness of Christ that made you merciful. It's called walking in the Spirit, by whom our flesh is mortified. Remember what Paul said in Romans 8? We've been spared from the law of sin and death by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He came and fulfilled the law for us. Now, those that are born of the Spirit, mind the Spirit. He makes you mind the Spirit. He makes you love the things of the Spirit. And he says, and if the Spirit of Christ is in you, the Spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. So what's the conclusion? We're not debtors to this flesh at all. You're not going to mortify your flesh with your flesh. And one of the things that makes our sinful nature so proud is to pat ourselves on the back for abstaining from some sin. When's the last time you did anything that you should have done that there wasn't some part of you that felt real proud for doing it? Even when Christ makes you do as you ought to do and gets the glory for doing it, there's a part of us that wants to glory in what we know we didn't make ourselves do. That's so. You secretly give away a big sum of money and see if you don't secretly pat yourself on the back for doing it. The Spirit of Christ has to mortify this flesh. He has to mortify this flesh. But if we get a hold of this, if we could just learn that we're dead, that old man is dead. If you could, what do you do with a dead man? You bury him. You get him out of sight. Do you hug him? Do you pamper it? Do you carry it around with you? You get rid of it. When he says mortify the flesh, he's saying treat your flesh like it is. It's not bringing it under the law that's going to avail. It's not bringing it out from under the law that's going to avail. Some people are so proud that they're not under the law that they're just as much a transgressor as ones who are under the law. They're just as legal being out front of the law as they are under the law. Neither one of those avails. What's availing? Christ in you, living in you, making you see you're dead to the law, making you see he is all your righteousness, all your holiness, all your redemption, all your wisdom. He's leading you. How were you first brought to call on him? How were you first brought to call on Christ? Look at Galatians 4:6, and I'll be done. This is how you were first brought to call on him right here. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, and you cried, Abba, Father. That's how you did it. That's what he means by the life I now live in this flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by the Spirit of Christ living in me. That's why he says over there later, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We live in the Spirit. He said, let us walk in the Spirit. And you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's Christ keeping you from it. In Christ, we've been crucified. And by the Spirit of Christ, the affection and the lust are continually mortified by him. And he gets all the glory. Look to Christ. Follow Christ. And don't move away from Christ. Now here's the sum and substance of all this. And this is the greatest offense of all. Now, I'm going to look at each of these a little more in detail later. But verse 21. I do not frustrate. And the word is, I don't deny and reject the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, here's what I'm saying. Christ died for nothing. That's the great offense right there. You mean Peter committed that offense by simply getting up and going over to another table? Yep. When we start compelling with law, that's what we're doing. Galatians 5:10. Here's my confidence in you, brethren. Right here. This is how you that are his, I know this for certain, without a fact, you that are his are going to hear this, and you're going to look to Christ, and I know how you're going to do it. Same confidence Paul had it for them. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you'll be none otherwise minded. I trust Christ living in you to make you look to him and nobody else. It's through him. It's by him. Look to him. Amen.